Started here in a moment. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, thanking you for another beautiful day that you've blessed us with. We are in awe of you, Father, and all of your creation. We thank you, Father, for life itself, and we're thankful, Father, for all the blessings that we have in our life. Thank you for the health that we enjoy that enables us to be here. And we pray for those who are without their health this morning, that they might be strengthened, that they might be healed. We pray, Father, especially for those who are in the hospitals, for Brother Jones, and pray that he might be healed. And we pray for those that may be mourning over loss of loved ones. We pray for Brother Watts and others who have lost loved ones throughout this past year. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort us and that we might have the comfort of the scriptures. We pray that you'd forgive us of our sins as we repent of those things and confess them to you. Help us to help one another, to build one another up. We pray for the Bible class teachers this morning that they would teach the truth and that the students would be eager to learn and listen and make application. We pray that you'd be with our brother Don this week as he proclaims the word in another gospel meeting, that he would be successful, that there would be much fruit from it. We're thankful for the gospel meeting that we just completed, and we're thankful, Father, that we had that opportunity and that much truth was taught. I pray that you'd be with us this day and that our service to you would be to your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Brother Don Wright is at another gospel meeting this week in Arkansas, so we'll be filling in again today. And just before our gospel meeting, it started a sort of a three-part lesson on spirituality, and I want to continue that with a second lesson today. We'll have a third lesson 2 weeks from today to finish it up. And the scripture there, you see Romans chapter 8, 5 through 6, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And the last lesson, we talked about sort of some definitions of what spirituality means from the basis of what the scriptures teach us. And we talked, got into a little bit of a word study, and we want to continue that word study today. But towards the end of the lesson, you'll see why it's important that we understand the meaning of these words, because there are some false doctrines that are based on a misunderstanding of these words. So that's why it's important that we have a good foundation of understanding of what these different terms that are used in the scriptures mean. Need to skip ahead a bit here. I think this is where we left off. So we had thrown these terms that are used in the New Testament and the Old Testament, the body, which a Greek word was soma that we looked at. And then that's contrasted in the New Testament with the word flesh, or the Greek word sarx. So the body and the flesh, they are sometimes used interchangeably, but normally the term flesh is referring to not the physical body, but normally to those things which are, sometimes the word carnal is used, or a disposition to do evil or sinful things, versus the body. And again, this is an important understanding, that we understand that the body itself is not inherently sinful, but there is a nature within man, the flesh, that the scriptures talk about that is sinful, that we have a sinful nature to fulfill certain desires of the flesh. But we were talking about the soul, the term, the Greek word psuche there. We get the word psyche is also related to this word. But I mentioned that this word for soul, the English word soul, is translated from the same Greek word psuche several different ways within the New Testament. It's sometimes translated life, sometimes mind, sometimes heart, and sometimes soul. And we were looking at some of these scriptures. So in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." That's that same word, psuche. "What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body." There's that soma. "What ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" So we understand the life. We understand what life means, the fact that we're living. And we looked at other passages that showed, such as James chapter 5. It talks about the fact that chapter 1, which talks about the fact that the body without the soul is dead, right? And so faith without works is dead also. And so we understand that we need both parts. That life itself, we understand, may pertain to not only human life, but animal life exists. But there is a difference between men, humans, and animal life. And that's the part that we're sort of starting to get into here in the differences between soul and some of its meanings and spirit. Sometimes the word soul does just mean life, physical life, but sometimes it means more than that. In Philippians 1:27, you see it translated as mind. Here it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So here you see it encompasses the idea of thinking, the mind. We think with our mind. I mentioned last week how that, the body can't do something without the mind controlling it. It's our mind that controls our actions. Here we're talking about being of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Being like-minded is a common thing that we read about in the New Testament. That means that we can all understand and have the same understanding of different things related to our faith. And here we see it translated, again, psuche translated as heart. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." A lot of times we talk about the heart, in the New Testament really means the mind. So that term heart and mind can be interchanged, and we understand this. It's not talking about the physical heart, the blood pump that we have in our chests, when the New Testament talks about the heart. Although it uses the word cardia, which we understand, cardiology, that's related to the physical heart. And you can understand that there's a good reason for that, because some of the emotions that we have can affect our physical heart, actually. Think about anger raising the blood pressure or other things. That's why cardia or heart is related to the mind in that way, because they are somewhat related. But when we're talking about the mind, we're talking about the heart in the Bible. But sometimes the word heart is, you'll still see in the same passage, and be distinct from the soul. That's why it's so important that we understand some of these things. Jesus said unto him in Matthew 22:37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Here you have three different words that we just said were all the same word? Is he just being redundant? Is the Holy Spirit being redundant here? But for us to take this passage and try to break down and try to decide, well, what does he mean by heart versus soul versus mind, there's not a whole lot of benefit in trying to do that. We can understand from this passage what Jesus is saying, which he's quoting from the Old Testament, is the fact that God wants all of us, our entire being. We don't necessarily have to understand the inner workings of our mind and our body and how God has designed us. But God wants all of us in this passage. And that's so it's used for emphasis in this case. It's used to emphasize that you know, no part of you should be given to carnal things. That they should, everything, all of your love should be towards God, not towards the world and the things of the world. He wants all of us. And similarly in Acts chapter 4:32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. There you have an example of, again, being of the same mind. It doesn't use the word mind, it uses the word heart and soul. Sometimes we'll use that expression, heart and soul of a person, meaning our innermost being, from our core, we might say. So again, it's the purpose, it's the emphasis on the purpose or the aim in life that we have. And Jesus was emphasizing that here. I had mentioned the Hebrew word nephesh is equivalent to suke, and we looked at how that word referred to the human, both animal and human life, but sometimes it means more than physical life. Like here in Psalm 16:10, where it's talking about a prophecy of Jesus, he said, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." So it's more than just, we understand that animals don't have an eternal soul. Animals don't go to Hades. Their soul does not continue. But because we are made in God's image, we do have that part of us that's eternal and will continue. And so in this case, that word soul means something more than just life, a physical life here on earth. And the same is true of the word suke in the New Testament. When Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So there's more than just the body. You know, there are some even religions that would teach that there's nothing left after we die, but this teaches us otherwise. This passage teaches us that there's a part of man that lives on. And that's why we live the way that we live now, is in preparation for that life to come, those promises that come that won't be fulfilled in our flesh, that won't be fulfilled here on this earth, but will ultimately be fulfilled in heaven. And so that's why we need to be spiritual beings. That's why our spirituality is important, because that's the part of man that is so valuable. And Jesus emphasized that here. Don't be so much concerned about your physical life. Don't fear those that can kill the body. Fear the one that has control of your soul, your destiny. And of course, that is God. God will decide where our destiny is based on how we live our life here. And so that's what we need to be most concerned about, is the one who will decide. James again said, there is one judge, right, who can both destroy and give life. That's the one that we're concerned with. Also notice that the soul can be purified. In 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Again, you see that word heart interchanged with soul. But the idea of purifying your soul indicates that it's more than animal life. And the soul can be saved. Again, Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Again, that's why we're concerned. That's why we fear that one who can destroy the soul. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The word is able to save our souls. The word itself, the fact that it's here, doesn't save our souls in and of itself. But if we read it and we do it, James said, then it will save us. Let the word have an effect in your life. When we read the word and we let it change our lives, it can save us. That is the gift of God. He has revealed his word to us. He has revealed his will for us, that how we should live. And if we will live that way, it will save us. So if we're wise, we will read and understand and do what God has revealed to us. In James 5 and verse 20 said, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. When we see a brother fall and we go to them and we help them to realize their error and they repent and they are returned to God, we save that soul from death, James said. That's what we're here to do, to save ourselves and to save one another through the understanding of the word. And in 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And Hebrews 13 and verse 17, what are elders to watch for? Do they watch for our physical life? Well, that's the thing we can see, but they watch for your souls. That's what elders are responsible for, is our souls, our eternal destiny, the destiny of our soul, based on how we live. So we watch and we help. We try to correct when we see one stray, and try to bring them back to the fold. We try to make sure that we're being taught the things, that we're being fed the things. Are you full this morning after a week of gospel preaching? I told Brother Griffin that he fed us well. And he knew what I meant. There was a lot of good gospel preaching this past week. And if we were here, we were filled. But you're here again this morning. That means that you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's what Jesus said you'd be blessed for. Hopefully we're all still hungry to learn God's word. And we had already mentioned this, but the soul goes to Hades. We quoted Psalm 16:10, and that's requoted in Acts 2:27. And in verse 31, he said he's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And so that's why we know what the psalmist was referring to. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. Sometimes this word soul just refers to a person. In Acts 2:41, we're familiar with, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. But you might think this has maybe some other deeper meaning, but fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So sometimes it's used that way. And so soul and spirit, as I mentioned, are not always interchangeable, but sometimes they are. And soul sometimes means just the animal life in passages, but it means more sometimes. So you need to understand the context is what I'm saying. And so the word soul although it has sometimes reference to the man's inner self, is not always of particular interest to try to dissect the different meanings of soul, heart, mind. Take Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for instance. He says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." There's a lot have been said about this passage, but can you really distinguish what the writer means between soul and spirit here? Is it even important? What is he saying? He's saying that although we may not be able to distinguish between soul and spirit, the scriptures can. The scriptures are so sharp and can look so deep into your inner self that it is able to divide between soul and spirit. That's the point. It can divide between joints and marrow, where we may not be able to distinguish that the Word of God is able to, because it examines us. When we let the scriptures have the effect on us, if we have not become calloused, if we have not become to where we cannot be affected by the scriptures, then it will examine us and we will be pricked in the heart. And it will cause us to take action if we're not calloused. So we need to be careful that we don't become to the point where the scripture can't have that kind of effect on us. We need to be tender-hearted so that the scripture can do what it's designed to do. And as I mentioned, that heart, that Bible heart, is the mind, but it can certainly affect our physical heart, the things that we do. Well, here's a chart that kind of summarizes what we talked about. And it's man's inner life viewed from two points of view. We can view man in his human side. We talked about the Hebrew word nephesh, the Greek word psuche or psyche, and the English word soul. And there on the right-hand side, you see points 1 through 3. You have animal life, which is life principle in man, the fact that we can eat, drink, and so on, the fact that man can be killed. And then you have the idea that we are a living person. We have life within us. God breathed life into us. I made the point last time that even if man were able to reproduce cells through the process of cloning, that man could never breathe life into another being. We don't have that ability, but God breathed life into man. He made us living people. He breathed life even into the animal, the animal body. And again, sometimes the human spirit or man's inner self that we talked about, Matthew 10:28, man cannot destroy that part of the soul that lives on. That soul which can be purified, and that soul that goes to Hades and is eternal in nature. Then you have man in his Godward side. We talked about the Hebrew word ruach, the Greek word pneuma, and the English word spirit. This is the rational part of man, or our moral nature. It's possessed by man. It's not possessed by animals. And it's often used of God in various scriptures, the spirit of God. This is the part of man that is made after God's own image. And so, again, you have to pay attention to the context to understand if we're talking about the spirit of God, the spirit of man. Sometimes the translators will capitalize the word spirit, and that's their interpretation of whether it's referring to the Holy Spirit or not. But in other cases, you might have to understand the context. The spirit is the ruling part of man, and it's what controls our thoughts and our emotions and our mental activities and the passions of man. And it's the possession of the Spirit that makes man different, as I said, from animal creation. And although we share psuche, or the life principle, with animals, we alone possess pneuma, or spirit. And it is that which makes man distinct from other animals. Brother Griffin talked about the young man that shot up the high school there in Florida, acting and making the statement that he said that he was, you know, you tell us that we're just animals, and that's what he was doing. And you tell somebody that, and that's the result of it. We are not simply animal life. We have a spirit in us, and we can control that spirit. And that's the conflict that I introduced, again, the flesh versus the spirit. And I'll get back to that. I think, you know, in our third lesson, we'll talk more about that conflict that is within us. And that's what we want to get out of this, is how do we win that spiritual battle? How do we win over the desires of the flesh? And God created us, you know, with that part in us, and has left us to make that decision. He gave us free will. And, you know, we have examples. And I think this is interesting that, think about the donkey of Balaam that spoke. Would you conclude from that in Numbers chapter 22, verses 28 through 31, that animal life, because God allowed that animal to speak, does that mean that all animals have that ability to think and to reason? You remember, if you turned over there, that how the donkey spoke to Balaam and said that, you know, he had been his animal all these years and had been good to him, and he would have never done harm to Balaam. But here Balaam was striking him. But what's important there, in Numbers 22, beginning of verse 28, was it said, the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? That animal was only able to speak because God opened its mouth. God used that animal to speak through it. That doesn't tell us that the animal had an intelligent being within itself. Similarly, we could say the same thing about Jonah. God prepared that great fish to be there at the right time, in the right place, that it would swallow Jonah. And you have other cases where Jesus, who told Peter to go and catch a fish that would have the money in its mouth, what was he doing? He was demonstrating that he was the creator of all things, and he had power over all the things that he created. And God demonstrated that here in Balaam's donkey, that God had power over all the things that he created and could use them as he wished. But that doesn't prove that animals have some part of the spirit that he shared with man. As I said, the nature of man, you know, it's something that you read about in classical Greek literature. And there were different ideas of what the nature of man was like. But now there have been some doctrinal questions that have arose, which is why I've done this word study with you, so that we can recognize error when we see it, because we've looked at a lot of passages here that talk about the different parts of man. And some have asked the question, do all men possess spirit or pneuma, or do only Christians possess it? You know, after we become Christians, does God then add that part of man to him, or does it already exist? You know, this is a question that some have asked or and concluded that this is only possessed by Christians. And we could look at a few things here to determine this. But he says, is pneuma part of human nature or the gift of God to redeemed human nature? Let's look at some passages. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Galatians 4, verse 6 says, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Son, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So this passage would suggest that the Christian is given the Spirit of his Son, or the Spirit of Christ, into your hearts. But notice, it's put, where is it put? It's put into your heart. And in Roman, let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Here again, the idea that the Spirit dwells in you. And it would suggest that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? That's verse 19. Verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our spirit belongs to God, according to this, and that the Holy Spirit dwells within our body. That's why we need to be holy. And here he's specifically talking about committing fornication against and sinning against our own body, verse 18. So again, this suggests that the Christian needs to live differently because we have this part of God living in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts? Here it's talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit to those who have obeyed the gospel. It says that that God has sealed us, Christ has sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. That term earnest, I think some of you who are realtors or familiar with real estate recognize that word earnest. We use the word earnest money sometimes, right? What does that mean? A pledge. Okay. And what does it signify? What if I give you earnest money towards the purchase of a home or towards I'm gonna, what does it indicate to the seller? That you intend to fulfill. It's a promise. Then it's a, okay, it's kind of a down payment, but not really a down payment. It's a promise that you're good for it. That your intention is to fulfill the rest of it. Okay. Boy, time goes fast. Look at chapter 5 and verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Again, he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14 are going to say similar things. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So God's promised something to us. And because he's promised something to us, he's giving us something to reassure us that he's good for it. He's good for the promise. And that you don't have to worry about him not fulfilling it because he's giving you this earnest as part of that promise. And this is after you've believed. And so a number of these passages, then again, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 tells us also, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so this earnest we possess until the day of redemption. We're given this part of the Spirit, this sort of pledge, until we receive the inheritance, which we will receive on the day of redemption. Now, we are promised the Holy Spirit upon baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, right? And he shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That part is promised to all believers. But where people get confused is, what does that mean? In the first century, they had a miraculous measure of the Spirit that was given. But we also understand from 1 Corinthians 13 that was for a limited time, and that eventually when that which is perfect would come, that would be done away. We understand that which is perfect as to be the completed revelation of God. When the completed revelation of God was given, that miraculous portion would be done away. So we know that it can't be referring to the miraculous portion as this earnest, because that has been done away. And Paul said that we will have this earnest until the day of redemption. So this part of the Spirit that we receive is not a miraculous part. But what is this part of the Spirit that dwells in us? We understand it to be the written Word of God. When we read the Word of God, we are reading the mind of God. It was revealed by the Holy Spirit. When we're dwelling on the Word as we're supposed to be every day, like the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 1, the righteous man, he meditates upon the word day and night. What did he command the Israelites? To rise up and go to bed, teaching your children the word of God. We're to be dwelling on the word of God. When we do that, the Spirit dwells in us. If we're to be a spiritual being, we have to think about spiritual things, filling our minds with spiritual things. All of these things are saying the same thing. God doesn't change our nature when we're baptized. He doesn't add something to us chemically or mechanically. We still have, we were born with that Spirit in us. But when we give ourselves to Christ, now God will come and dwell with us. James said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts and purify your minds, ye double-minded, right? When we cleanse our minds, when we purify our hearts, God will dwell with us. And he will dwell with us when we study his word, when we draw near to him. How do we draw near to him? By reading his word, by praying to him, by speaking to him and letting him speak to us. When we do that, we can be near to God. Dwayne. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, on the way in, Ryan asked me if I drove by any big Catholic churches this morning. He said they were lined up for miles. I didn't see any animals lined up to go to church this morning. Why? Because they don't have a spiritual nature. They don't have that Spirit in them to cause them to seek after God. But we do. And that's the part of man that wants us to seek after God. If we're interested in spiritual things, yeah. So yes, that is something in us that God has given us to want to be with him because we were created in his image. Okay, we'll continue there next week and look at some other things and wrap up the series. Thank you very much.